Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that as I share what I think you've got for us to hear from you and learn from you, I pray that what you want to communicate will go deep into people's hearts. And what's just me will just drop to the ground and be quickly forgotten. Amen. What if there were enough money to fund the NHS fully? What if there were enough money to build a lot more social housing? What if there were enough money to finance special educational needs? What if there were enough money to give everyone, I don't know, bus passes? What if unemployment could drop substantially? What if there were no pressure to put up taxes? That's what business achieves. It enlarges the cake. There's more available for everyone to share. It enables us to do more collectively, and it enables us to pay less each to make these things that we'd like to see happen actually happen. And it achieves that by getting more people producing and each of those people producing more stuff. It harnesses ideas for new products and ways of producing more cheaply. I most recently spent about 20 years leading a church in Milton Keynes. I've actually retired from paid employment now, and I handed that over about 3 years ago. These days I sort of support churches, develop leaders and so on. And before that, before leading the church, I worked for the railways for about 22 years. So 11 years in local management in the public sector, and then 11 years in account management and commercial management negotiations in the privatised industry. At one point, I worked for the most hated company in the FTSE 100 index, which was Railtrack, and then I moved on to Network Rail. It was a weird world with a rail regulator setting the prices. So those trains you hear going past, the price for the Midland Mainline contract. So I worked for Railtrack, so we sold the use of the track, right? So I used to joke, I sold fresh air. I sold a gap between two other trains to a train operating company. So the rail regulator would say, the price for the Midland Mainline contract will be £150 million a year for 5 years. Now, you lot negotiate over how much you will deliver for that. And I am used to, if you want more, you pay more. If you want less, you pay less. It's like going to the petrol pumps and saying, right, petrol regulator says it's 50 quid for your fill-up. Now negotiate about how much fuel you're actually allowed to have for that money. So they were interesting times, really quite difficult negotiations. I wasn't in the really hard-nosed private sector, but I am used to corporate life and the complexities and so on. And my wife, Helen, worked for Barclaycard and then John Lewis. She's in that raw world. And Stan works in cybersecurity, which is rapidly becoming a subject to which companies are actually waking up that it might be of use and value to them, as Jaguar Land Rover have just found out. Yeah. So being a strong Christian, trying to be a strong Christian in a business world, has two obvious biblical parallels. There's Joseph and there's Daniel. Both of them accumulated power and influence and used it for good. Neither of them was the ultimate boss. Being in the middle is a much harder position to play because you've got people from above, pressures in one direction, and you've got a workforce and customers and so on with pressures in other directions. And you are basically the meat in the sandwich. Yeah, it is not often an easy life. King Solomon did business well, but he was the ultimate boss. He didn't have to answer to anyone else except God. So I'm going to use Daniel as my biblical parallel. And I'm going to give you one piece of advice and three principles to live by. And my advice is Certainly for those of you who are younger, those in the up to their sort of 20s, maybe early 30s, is that that's a season for training. Get the very best training you can and as much of it as you possibly can. When I left university, I said, I'm never doing any more exams in my life. My new employer then made me do the Chartered Institute of Transport exams. They're a bit Mickey Mouse. And then a bit later on, about 5 years later, I did a business school degree at London Business School. So and I have found the things I learnt there have been applied throughout what I've done since. So a lot of the stuff I do in the church world has actually been applying, working out which principles apply there and which ones are really a sort of step too far for the world in which we're operating. So seek to get thoroughly qualified. You know, use your 20s as a time for training. It will come in useful later. Daniel certainly did that. He was put on the first management training program ever recorded, King Nebuchadnezzar's training as outlined in Daniel chapter 1. So we're going to read Daniel chapter 1 and from verse 8 through to verse 18. Daniel 1, 8 to 18. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the raw food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who's assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. It was a very hard-nosed environment in there. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the raw food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the raw food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to them, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. At this stage, you've no idea how your training will be used. I had no idea how my business school degree was going to be applied in a church world 10, 20 years later. Yeah, I've had people in their 20s tell me that they feel called to the mission field. And in particular, I think of people called to poorer countries. And I tell them to get trained up in something useful, starting businesses, or teaching, or nursing, or English as a foreign language, any skill that can be useful. It makes it so much easier to get into many countries. They're usually desperate for those skills. And I've seen people who've got a business skill create businesses in, for example, I think of someone I work with is in Turkey. And the fact that he employs people means that although he also shares his faith, the government, who's pretty anti-Christian outreach in Turkey, tolerates it. And it's because he is actually adding value to their economy. Yeah, so it gives him a road in. Daniel also had no idea then how his skills will be used. But you build character as you're stretched and as you develop. He probably doesn't know yet that one of his key talents is going to be interpreting dreams. You know, that stage in your 20s, early 30s, you try things out. You acquire skills and experience and contacts. You spot who else you think is competent. You seek out mentors. You notice the people who might employ you might employ later on or be employed by. My son qualified as an accountant, and he has been employed by the same guy in the last three roles that he's been in. So this guy, this more senior guy, has moved company and goes, he knows I need a reliable finance director. So, you know, off Mark goes to work for the next one on more money than he was on the previous time, right? So, but it's because he's built a skill base, and he's then got, and he's built connections with a person, right? I worry a little bit that he's too dependent on one person, but I think he is competent and therefore he would survive even if he had to go somewhere else. So you seek out those people, yeah. So that was that's my piece of advice. You know, if you particularly if you're younger, get trained up and get trained up as well as you can. Here are my three principles, or the first of my three principles for working in the business world. Take, this is number one. It's got this one's got three subsets, but take care how you behave. Really take care. Right, the first subset is they watch you. In those early days, Daniel lived in a godly way. He honoured God in all he did. And your colleagues will see your life. They're watching you, and you will reap what you sow. So to tell one story against myself, in my, I don't know, about 10 years into the railway, I was managing about 1,000 low-skilled staff in the West Midlands. And one of my station managers, I managed about 150, 200 stations and conductors on the trains and so on, the trains managers. And one of my staff, one of the station managers, sat next to Helen at the Christmas party and got very drunk, at which point he told her the truth. So I thought, I tried to be nice to my staff and I tried to be even-handed. And I knew that I wasn't very good early in the morning, but I just tried to treat them well. Anyway, this guy told Helen that the truth was that they had a very, very strict rule that no one was allowed to come into my office before 10:30 in the morning because I had a tendency to bite their heads off. Not because I'd got anything against them, but because I just wasn't with it yet. Yeah. And if they absolutely, you know, I try and treat with the people, everybody even-handedly and so on. But if they absolutely needed a decision before 10:30 in the morning, then there were only two people that were allowed to come into my office, right? Because they were my favourites. I'm going, no, no. So they will watch and they will see how you behave. And my main opportunity in those days, really, to share my faith, was when I was asked about what I did over the weekend. You know, I had a few friends that I could share in a lot more detail about what God was doing. But most of the time, it was really quite general and vague. And they watch. But the key thing was the way they watch your life. You know, they watch for hypocrisy and double standards and how honestly and conscientiously I fulfilled my role. And I think I must have done that quite well, because I had people who, as a result, really trusted me. There's one guy later on who's, I was fairly senior in Railtrack, and he came from a regulatory background. So he came from working in regulator's office. And I remember talking to him about what he wanted to do in the future. And I said, well, so do you want railways? Or actually, are you really about being an economist in a regulated utility? And it made him realise that he's really an economist in a regulated utility, not particularly railways, right? And I remember him coming back to me about 10 years later for advice on a role, and I never heard from him again. And then I saw him on the TV talking for one of the utilities as their senior economist, and I'm going, all right, so he did take my advice. Yeah, so, and I've had that a few times with people that, you know, clearly what the way I behaved carried some weight with them. Secondly, the second part of take care how you behave is give credit where credit's due. Right? It's the tests that stretch you. It's the tests that show what's developing in you. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, which he won't tell his wise men. He even threatens to kill them if they can't interpret it for him. Daniel gets caught up in the chaos and his execution is planned. And he's still young and junior at this stage. And he asks for time, and God gives him the interpretation. We read about that in Daniel chapter 2. And this is reading from verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch, you see, he's too junior at this stage to know exactly what's going on and what's going happening behind the scenes. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." And so on, he worships him. And then in verse 24, it says, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.'" Note that Arioch is taking credit to there. He says he's found him. I think actually Daniel found Arioch, but never mind. "I found a man tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. And your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these." And then he unpacks it all. Okay. Crucially, he gives God the honour for it. He does the opposite of Arioch taking credit for finding Daniel, when the truth was that Daniel found him. I try very hard to give people credit for their own work. Even in the last week, I was complimented by the New Frontiers, or sort of our family of churches, board, for some work that had been done on the charity's finances. And I immediately said that that wasn't me. It was Lucine, our finance manager. Sure, they know that I check her work, but she did it, and I gave her credit for it. Okay, so make sure you give credit where credit's due. You will get a lot of kudos with people if you treat them well in that way. And then my third subset of, you know, people will watch how you behave, is to act with integrity. It's so easy to take shortcuts. Really, really don't. The truth will out every time. And be very careful to be truthful all the time. Even when I knew that they'd never find out, I was conscious that one day I'd give an account to God. He sees everything. And eventually I got a reputation for trustworthiness. Eventually it made a difference when I applied for promotions. But not in the early days. I was one of many, you know, like Daniel as one of the many trainees, or Joseph sold off as a slave. It takes time for what God's put in you and what's developing in you to come through. So that's the first, you know, principle, just to be very careful how you behave. The second one is serve faithfully whatever the situation. Most people want that what they can get out of it and from their role and their, you know, they want status and so on from what they're doing. Many act to strengthen their self-worth by thinking, "I'm doing this, I'm responsible for that, I've got this money and authority and so on." I tried to do my best for my employer. When the government torpedoed Railtrack, a new top management was parachuted in. At that point, I was running the passenger side of the business, so I sold the use of the track, and I did that for the whole country. I ran all the accounts and oversaw all the account managers and so on. And I had to start all over again. And that's true of larger organisations. Sure, I was in a fairly senior position, But the first reaction of these newcomers was, why not sack these idiots and get some decent private sector experience in? And you just serve faithfully in that environment until they realise that they need these idiots. After a while, they realise that the railway is an integrated network, and they needed people who understood the interactions. And if you make this change here, you'll have those consequences over there. Yeah, Daniel had to do this twice. First time is in Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, has become king, and he's besieged by Darius the Mede, and he holds a feast for his nobles. We read about this in Daniel chapter 5. I think I won't read that, but you can read it through in Daniel chapter 5. Crucially, what happens is that the writing appears on the wall, and nobody can interpret it. And the queen, and then there's a sort of hubbub, and the queen sort of hears that they're all in confusion at this writing that's appeared on the wall. And she goes in and she remembers Daniel and calls for him to help. You don't know how this will happen, how that memory will, you know, how that recognition will come to pass. When I joined Railtrack, I had a chief exec who'd come across me a few years earlier and really didn't rate me. Okay, I worked in the commercial accounts, you know, the commercial department, and the chief exec brought in a retired railway manager to help out temporarily in the early days when we were trying to get all the contracts set up. Years later, my then boss told me that this guy that they'd brought in was basically the chief exec's friend and spy. And his job was really to keep an eye on what this newfangled commercial department was up to. And unbeknown to me, he persuaded the chief exec that I actually had some idea what I was doing, right? As opposed to some of the other people in the department. But anyway, so, and in Belshazzar's case, then that very night, the king was slain. So there's one, you know, he recovers his sort of people's recognition of his value, but then Belshazzar's gone within the next 24 hours and you start all over again. Yeah, Daniel's chapter 6. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So he's not in charge, he's just one of three at that point. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. And Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So now we've got Darius, we're on the third round now, and they're beginning to recognise him again. New conquering ruler. You'd expect him to replace the old guard. Daniel starts out as one of three, emerges the most capable, and then the rest try and undermine him, and he ends up in the lion's den. And only afterwards is he vindicated and comes to preeminence. If you serve faithfully, the truth of your ability will out. And I want Helen to tell you a particular story of when she was... I did tell you which one I wanted. It's the one with the Indians. You know which one. Yeah. So this one's fun.
Okay. Morning, I'm Helen.
She has a prophetic gift.
this testimony... I'm retired now, and this testimony relates to when I was working. So it's not that current. But Richard asked me to share. So I used to work in IT... for nearly 40 years. I started as a programmer. When I finished, I was a business analyst. And a few years ago, I was working, in fact, for John Lewis. I'd done, with many other colleagues, we had implemented a very useful but complicated system all to do with deliveries. So when you ordered anything that needed delivering to your home, either in the shops or online, this system would come into play and would work out the most efficient way of delivering whatever it was you wanted, from a washing machine to a pack of sheets or something. And it was complicated. It was quite efficient when it worked, but it had hundreds, thousands of files of information to work out the most efficient route, which, of course, changes. You know, in London, you would know that. There are roadworks, there are temporary traffic lights, there are diversions, there are permanent slowdowns. There, all sorts of things like that had to be fed into this system in order for it to work out the best way of doing it. So we implemented it, and for a while it worked, but then on one occasion, I came into work, and there was a kind of atmosphere of panic because the thing had gone wrong to the point where when you ordered anything, it would not give you a delivery, and it kind of held up the whole process. So basically, you couldn't buy anything, which for a shop is a bit of a problem. There was serious panic. They were losing in the region of hundreds of thousands of pounds every hour that this happened, which is not sustainable.
Did you tell them who it was?
Sorry?
Did you tell them who it was?
John Lewis, yes. Yeah. It's not like that now. Yeah, right.
They've sorted it.
Yeah, we sorted it. But basically, the support staff had tried everything. So at the core of this thing was an engine with lots of algorithms. They'd talked to the people who'd written that, who were in America. They'd tried everything they could think of. And they had narrowed it down to the point where we knew there was something wrong, corrupted, in one of about 2,000 files, but no one had the faintest idea which one. And to try each one individually, it took an hour or two each time, and obviously they were losing all this money. So I said, okay, so we know it's one of these files, but we don't know which one. So I know that God Almighty does know which one, and he would appear to be the only one who knows which one. So I'm going to ask him. So my friends and colleagues looked at me as if I was slightly mad, but they knew I was a Christian, so they weren't 100% surprised. So I did that. I prayed, okay, Lord, show me which one is wrong. And I looked through this list, about 2,000, and one of them stood out. So I said, okay, try that one first. And it was that one. And it was fixed. So, and everybody breathed a few sigh of relief. This system was relatively new at that point. So in about 2 or 3 weeks later, something similar happened again. This time it was not a file. There was a list of 1,800, I remember, parameters you had to feed in. And one of those was wrong. And again, no one had the faintest idea which one. So I did the same again. I said, okay, well, God knows, I will ask him which one is wrong. And the same thing happened again. I looked through the list. One of them seemed highlighted. So I said, right, we'll try that one, replace it. And it was fixed. Again, everyone breathed a sigh of relief. At that point, I think I moved on to a new project soon after that. And a bit later, something obviously went wrong again. Now, one of my colleagues, I used to work with a lot of Indians in this project. And one of my colleagues came to me, I was working on another project, he came to me and said, Helen, we need you to pray. It's gone wrong again. And then he said, he was an Indian and a nominal Hindu. He said, if I pray, I have to go to the temple and placate the gods with a plate of sweets or something, But your God doesn't seem to work like that. So can you pray? That I did, and I can't remember what it was exactly that time, but it was fixed. After that, it became a lot more stable. But it, I think it illustrated, for me particularly, just how interested and effective God is in our workplace.
Yeah,
thank you. So that's the second principle. Serve faithfully, whatever the situation. The final one is use the money wisely. You know, working in business, particularly at senior levels, gives access to money. And the key is your attitude to it. Is it something you chase or is it something you use? Daniel was not preoccupied with money. He says to Belshazzar in Daniel 5:17, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." Mind you, he probably knew that Darius was besieging at the time and he might not last beyond the night, which is true. Ask God how he wants you to use what he gives you. Your purpose is to advance his kingdom and bring glory to him. So sure, you look after your family, and we made sure we kept enough for that. But I'm called to a bigger purpose. In the early days, the railways and public sector paid very poorly. And money was not a priority for us. Then our first church child arrived, and the church advised Helen not to work. It was a long time ago in a different world. And it was a church in a suburban area where most of the people were earning one partner was earning an awful lot of money in the city, and you know, the spouse could stay at home and look after the kids. I was the local station manager and broke, basically. But anyway, it's not a point about the bad advice we got there. We just decided that, we decided to submit ourselves, so we will do it. We tithed throughout. We were £200 short each month. We had £2,000 of savings, went down over 10 months till we got to 56p in the bank account. And then we kept praying about it. And then, and only when we'd run out of money, the in-laws gave us a car. That kept us going for another 10 months, and then 7 months, and then I got a promotion and things started to ease. We spent nothing on clothes. Clothes were handed over the fence by a Christian lady who lived at the bottom of onto our garden. The only problem was that she had two boys, and our firstborn was a girl. She was in boys' clothes for the first 2 years of her life. Yeah. Much later, I tell you that because we were in a situation where we were very broke. You know, we have been there. But much later, I earned a lot of money. You know, after privatisation, doubled in the first 3 years, tripled over 7 years. And the first stage was we gave away a lot of money. We never really changed our lifestyle to reflect the much higher earnings. And then God told me that my time with the railways was coming to an end and I should pay down the mortgage. So we did that at £1,000 a week till it was gone. And we paid off about £150,000 over 2 years with a few bonuses and so on. It's easy to be corrupted by these things. My advice is to be very careful about changing lifestyle. You know, don't think you have to look good. Far more powerful is to be good. Use what you have to advance the kingdom of God, and you will give an account for it at the end of time. I had a Christian friend who worked for a big company. He was fine as an analyst, and then he went into business on his own. He was basically a lousy businessman. But the first thing he did, the very first action in starting his new company, was to buy himself a BMW 5 Series back in the 1990s. And when I asked him why, I said, "You haven't really got going yet." He said, "Oh, but you have to look the part. You have to look the part." I don't agree, right? Not if you're going to do things well and with integrity. Don't love money. Use it as a tool. Let me finish with a little bit about the need for people in business. This is where I started, okay? It enlarges the cake. Christians are often attracted to the spending activities. Teacher, counsellor, healthcare. It's because they're giving, serving functions, and as Christians we're called to serve. But as well as spending, wealth well, we have to create it. We live in a society dominated by spenders. All the pressures, you just watch the news, you know, all the pressures are to spend more on, you know, healthcare or, you know, special education needs or whatever it is. But the world needs those who can create wealth as well. The kingdom needs people who can create wealth. The Bible is really quite right-wing when it comes to creating wealth. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Right? There's not much in the way of benefit provision in that statement. No welfare state there. But note that it is about those who are not willing. Right? We are to support those who are unable. Right? But the other side of the coin is that the Bible is really quite left-wing about how to spend money, caring for the poor and the widows and orphans. Right? James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We need both and that includes capable, competent business people. Some of the most respected businesses were started by Christians with a good, strong Christian ethos. Cadbury's, Fry's Chocolate, John Lewis, Clark Shoes. More recently, Timpson's. Right? John Timpson said, Timpson does not claim a specific Christian ethos, but rather a company culture rooted in trust, kindness, and a belief in human potential that echoes broadly with Christian values, particularly regarding redemption and second chances through their support for ex-offenders. Yeah. The world needs Christians in business. It needs the caring professions as well. I'm not, you know, knocking those for a moment, but it is both and we live in a world where the creating wealth is often overlooked. You know, people think in terms of, well, perhaps the solution is just tax the wealthy more, yeah, and so on. You need to expand the cake as well as share it well. So in conclusion, the world and the kingdom need good, competent business people, men and women capable of enlarging the cake. So get the best training you can. Watch how you behave because they'll see it. Serve faithfully whatever the situation, and use any money that comes your way for the kingdom. Use your skills to grow the cake as well as to use it well. So I want to give Stan and Helen the opportunity really to share anything they feel prophetically that God's got for the church. Maybe Stan's got an insight. Stan's in cybersecurity, so may have an insight from that he wants to share with you. And then I just feel that I feel that we should pray for the people who feel called to grow the cake. Right? We talk so much about redistributing the cake, but this morning I wanted to talk about growing the cake. So Stan first, then Helen, and then we'll pray for that growth.
Thank you, Richard. It's great to be here with you today. There are three pillars that God uses to grow us and then communicate with us. That's worship, the Word, which is the Bible, and prayer. I'm going to lean into the worship one this morning with a few ideas. So we started the worship with your presence. Historically, when you look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God's presence was tied to the temple. And the reason for that was because of the Holy of Holies and what was present there between the cherubim. It was God's law. There are two stones on which God wrote the law that he gave to Moses with his own hand. So there was something palpable, something physical that you could refer to that God wrote on those stones. So this is something from God. He wrote it with his own finger. Now we move forward to the New Testament. And if we look, Jesus is now the image of God. So now we have something that's palpable from God between us, is with us. That's 2,000 years ago. And now we see the miracles, we see his life. Obviously, we know the resurrection happened after the crucifixion. We know the story. But when Jesus is exalted and he leaves this earth, and if you look at the end of Luke, last chapter, he says, I'm going to leave, but go back into the temple and wait. There is the Holy Spirit. He called it the Comforter. He's going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. They went to the temple. They started praying. They said daily and waited. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. That's God's presence in us. So we learn about God as the Father. We form the framework of what is he like, his character, and so forth. In the Old Testament, we've seen Jesus with us as the incarnation. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's the Trinity. We sang the song, Spirit 3-in-1, yes? The worship team sang. Where I'm going with this? If you want, there was a difference in Daniel when Richard read. When the king assessed Daniel and his three friends, they were 10 times better than the best that they selected from the entire empire. So 10 times better. There was a difference. Where was that difference coming from? Where was those knowledge, those interpretations, those insights, everything that they knew? It was coming from the Holy Spirit, from God himself. If you want to make a difference and you want to be 10 times better than your peers, than the insights that even your inland manager or senior person, more senior person than you has, you need to have God's presence. That's what makes the difference. And may the people recognize the presence in God like it happened. Even someone from a different, complete different world, they come and say, okay, can you play to your God? So we've seen the examples. If you want the people to recognize the only true God, we need to live with him on a daily and walk with him and stay connected through the three pillars that I said in the beginning. Thank you.
Helen?
Thank you. I just have a couple of words of knowledge, I believe, for someone here, or two people here. I don't know any of you, I'm afraid, so... what the Lord said was, Richard was talking about training earlier, and I felt there is someone here, not particularly a young person as he was talking about, but a little bit older than that, someone considering going back to do some kind of training, but umming and ahhing about it because there would be a certain amount of sacrifice involved in doing that. I felt, if that applies to you, I felt the Lord say that, yes, there would be a certain amount of sacrifice in doing it, but if you choose to go ahead, he will be with you and he will bless you. The second one was someone feeling hard done by, not well treated at work, at someone... I saw someone with a kind of mental list of things that had happened that were basically unjust at work, and really suffering as a result of that. And I just felt the Lord say, I see your pain, I will be with you, but you need to keep going. That was basically it.
Thank you. Okay. Can I ask you, if you work in any sort of business, could you please stand? I'd just like to pray for you. Just if you work in any sort of business. So I'm not thinking the caring professions on. Anything where wealth is being created, that's the way to do it. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Lovely. Father, I pray for all these people, that you will bless the work of their hands. I pray that they will seek to honour you in the way that they serve, in the way that they lead people, in the way that they create wealth. I pray that your hand will be on them. I pray that you use them for their praise, for your praise and glory. I pray that as wealth is created, the part of it that comes their way, that you will, that they will use wisely, and they will listen to you and use it in accordance with your direction. I pray that you'll bless the work of their hands, and I pray that they will understand that you value businesses and the enlarging of the cake and creating wealth that everybody can then share in. So bless them and use them and give them wisdom in how they handle their work for your praise and glory. Amen.